Morning, church. Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 15, found on page 779 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Verse 7, a remnant shall be delivered. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Verse 10. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand. And you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you. And you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Shall we pray? O gracious and loving Father, we come here this morning in worship and adoration to you, Lord, for you are great and you are to be praised. And Father, we praise you here this morning that you are the one true God. And Lord, you do not leave us in darkness. You do not leave us in sin, but Lord, you have sent a deliverer to us. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that while we were still weak, Christ died for us. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would, by your Spirit, illuminate to us our blind spots. Lord, root out these sins in us, that we would repent from lesser things and turn to you, Lord, our one true God. And Lord, we ask that you would humble the proud this morning. Lord, lift up the weak and encourage the brokenhearted here this morning, like weary and thirsty travelers in the desert. Lord, we pray that we would find rest and comfort and peace and satisfaction and our joy in you here now. Father, we do pray that you would help us. May our hearts be drawn to you, and may we seek you here now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would read along with me the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
I'm going to take my jacket off because I either have to crank the AC down to 65 or take the jacket off. So we'll go with the latter in that case. It is good to be here, Ocean Park. It's always encouraging to be with you. As I say often, I love y'all. But most importantly, and above all things, Jesus loves you. And we need to remember that each day. If you're not already there, if you would turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5, Chris read from 7 through 15. I made an executive decision this week after I had made the worship details that we're only going to look through 7 through 9 today. It was a little too much that after reading it, I said, let's just pare it down. And they're different oracles, not do them together. So we're going to do 7 through 9 today. The oldest thing in Jacksonville, after Gil Phillips, is the Treaty Oak downtown. Some people say that this oak could be 250 years old and could live another 400 years, if possible. I don't know. I'm not an expert. But if you look at it, it's about 70 feet tall, 25 feet in circumference, and the crown of its branches spreads some 145 feet. It's a live oak. And these live oaks were used in the 17th and 1800s to build boats because of how strong their wood was. And the oldest commissioned boat in the Navy fleet, the USS Constitution, Old Ironsides, because the British said after 20 minutes of firing at it, all our shot was bouncing off the sides. Old Ironsides is made out of live oaks like this. Live oaks are incredible trees, but where does such a glorious tree come from? A little tiny acorn. Maybe an inch long. And it falls to the ground. And it harnesses, it has such potential inside of this little acorn. But it must fall to the ground, be buried underfoot, saturated with water, and have ample sunlight. And then the creator of the universe does something mysterious. He turns a little acorn into a glorious, beautiful tree for all to enjoy. And both animals and people can eat of the trees, its fruits, and survive. Like the unassuming acorn, you would have a hard time convincing onlookers in Jerusalem during this time that there was anything glorious about to happen with the people of God. The remnant was hiding inside the walls of Jerusalem. Their king was shut up by a Syrian general like a bird in a cage, and the prophet of God was prophesying destruction that would come upon Jerusalem. This tiny little acorn was being driven into the ground, into nothing. And the people despaired. But the prophet gives us a glorious hope. A glorious hope that was not just for the people in Micah's time, but it's for all God's people throughout the generations, where God is working in a remnant, a tiny group of people that are weak and fallen and broken, but have a mighty God who is holy, who is righteous, and is working all things for His glory according to His plan. And though their cities have fallen, their people are in bondage, their land is destroyed, all hope is not lost. Because look in chapter 5, verse 4, and it says, "And they, the remnant, shall dwell secure." A day was coming when this tiny little group of people, because of their great and glorious God, would dwell secure. And then, "For He," who? The Shepherd King, "shall be great," not just around the area of Jerusalem, not just around the land of Judah and the land of Israel, but where? To the ends of the earth. Likewise, brothers and sisters, God's people are weak today. They're a tiny remnant. Narrow is the path, and difficult, and few find it. But it leads to eternal life. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And because of a great and glorious God, people in Christ have hope. And so my big idea today is this. I want you to remember that God will one day transform His people's reproach, their shame, their indignity, their fallenness into glorious triumph. Doesn't say the people will transform their reproach into glorious triumph. Our God, the one true God, Almighty God, as we just confess that we believe, maker of heaven and earth, will one day transform His people's reproach, their shame, into glorious triumph. How will He do this? Well, the first part is God's sustaining power. God's sustaining power. And then ultimately, God's victorious power. Let's look at this first one, God's sustaining power, in verse 7. It says, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man." We realize that this little tiny remnant, the third word here in verse 7, is not a group of people that are blessed and highly favored according to the world's standards. They're a remnant that's trapped inside the walls of Jerusalem. And if things go the plan according to the Assyrian army officers, they will starve to death. They're trapped. They don't know what to do. They're not enjoying abundance, and they're not far from the threat of his enemies. Instead, there are people living in the midst of their enemies. Right now, their enemies are surrounding Jerusalem, and Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah say, not only are they around you now, but you will be brought to their land, and you will be scattered amongst them, living in a foreign land with foreign people under a foreign king. But all hope is not lost because of the weakness and the sorry plight of the people, of the remnant here. Micah says, and he gives us two metaphors to talk about this. He says, Micah says, the remnant will be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. In Israel, where these events took place, where these people would understand this, it simply does not rain from April to October. It is rare that it happens. And in the summer, in these times, rather than like us, it rains at 2:30, between 2 and 4, torrential downpours. In the morning, in the early hours of the morning, before the sun rises, a dew from the moisture of the Mediterranean Sea settles over the land of Israel on the plants, and it gives that life. And it weren't for the dew from the sea, all plant life would die. Each evening, heaven waters the land by the dew from heaven. A water that mysteriously appears before first light and vanishes with the heat of the summer sun. Micah is using this metaphor of the dew to show that the remnant of God's people will go into exile. But like the dew that covers the ground, it will be gathered back and returned to its promised home as the nations watch in wonder. Like the people of Israel wake each summer morning amazed that the dew has come again from heaven. And the nations will wonder, where did these people come from? And how did these people were they delivered? And how were they gathered back into their land? It's almost as their existence and preservation would be mysterious work of the Lord, like the dew that falls on the grass and gives life. It is the work of God alone who can do this amongst His people. Ocean Park, as we read these prophecies and these declarations are not for an ancient people long ago, disconnected from our lives. These are writings of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for the people of God. And if you belong, Ocean Park, to Jesus, you are among the remnant of God's people. You are saved not because of your righteousness, not because words you have said, because of actions you have done, or rituals you have performed. You are saved by God's grace alone. You are not preserved by your obedience. Because as we read to the children, even those who love Jesus don't always glory to do His will, and we fall. Our obedience is not what holds us to Jesus. It's His mercies that hold us, His mercies which are new every morning, like the dew that comes from heaven. We sing, our sins they are many, His mercy is more. And let me also tell you, your prosperity, your hope, and your future does not rest, thankfully, on your abilities, your wisdom, your strength, or my abilities, wisdom, or strength. But our future, our today, our tomorrow, and our eternity rests on Christ, the Good Shepherd, who came to seek and save us while we were lost, who loved us before we loved Him, and who gave His life for us. This mysterious work of the gospel, which is being proclaimed now among the nations by the remnants. Ocean Park, your salvation from top to bottom, inside, outside, beginning to end, is solely the gracious work of God who redeems you, preserves you, and will one day glorify you into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is so important, because if it were up to me, and I will speak for me, if it were up to me for my salvation, I would be lost. Because as we just sang, I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But we have a good shepherd king who seeks and saves us, who leaves the 99 in the safety of the flock and goes finds the wayward ones. And He's not punitive, and He's not angry. His heart leaps to save His people. His heart is drawn to us in our weakness and our fallenness, and it draws out His compassion and His mercy. Calvin put it this way. He said, "We now then see that the faithful have their attention called to God alone, that they may understand that they are to be safe through His favor." That's another way, by His grace. Grace and favor. That if it all helps on earth fail, all the things we trust, if they all fail, that they ought not to fear, since They ought not to fear, since they can be effectively sustained by the power of God alone. For God makes grass to grow on mountains and meadows without the help and labor of man. And thus He can defend His church without any foreign aid, but by His own hidden and, so to speak, His own intrinsic power. We, the God who sends and sustains the plants in the middle of the desert by the dew every night, sustains His people by the mysterious work of grace. And this is Micah's promise, and this is why Micah's promise is such good news for us today. No matter how many times we fail, it's not dependent on our strength. No matter how confused we are, it's not up to our ability to understand what God is doing. We lament and we grieve at a broken world, that have broken families and societies, our broken hearts. and we depend on the strength of Jesus that sustains us. No matter how discouraged we are about what's going on, I don't understand why did fill in the blank happen. It's not up to our control. Thankfully, it's all up to Jesus. His shoulders are strong, and no man can pluck his people out of his hand. All that the Father has given him, he will not lose any single one of them. This is the glorious mystery that we proclaim. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, where prophets and kings of old wanted to know how this work of redemption would unfold, how the Messiah would come and deliver God's people. But to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, among the nations, not even just simply geographically among the nations, but now the mystery of the gospel, that the Gentiles, the nations, all of us, have now been grafted into this remnant of God's people, that the vine of Christ are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, Paul writing to the Christians in Colossae, and to the Christians sitting in the pews of Ocean Park this morning. This is the mystery of the gospel, that God preserves the remnant of his people. We can trust him. Ocean Park, do you trust Jesus? You can. You can trust him with your today, your tomorrow, and your eternity based solely on the power of Jesus' sustaining grace that redeemed us from our sin. How did he do this? How do we know that we are sustained? The cross. The cross that we are reminded as we look each day in service, that John says, having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus loves his people. Though we are weak, wayward, easily deceived, easily distracted, we're rebellious and sinful, just like God's people in the book of Micah. And he loved us to the end. How? How do we know this? Because Jesus on the cross looked into the face of hell itself and he never flinched. He drank the cup of God's wrath for the sins of his people, that they may drink the cup of God's grace, which gives life, eternal life, knowing God and Christ. So the question becomes, as we read these texts and these oracles that given to this remnant of people that were trusting in the promises of God, that now has been expanded to the Gentiles and nations in Christ, do you belong to Jesus? And some of you might be like, I don't know what that means. We see in Scripture, it starts with two words, confess and believe. Confess and believe. We have a fundamental problem. And it's not just 21st century Americans. It's the stories and the writings of all of mankind has a fundamental problem, and that's sin. That's a heart that is in rebellion against God, that does not desire that God be in charge, but we demand that we be in charge. And to confess your need and your sin is to say, my sin and rebellion against God is cosmic treason against the God of heaven and earth. And on account of them, I deserve to be separated from him. The source of all that is good and beautiful, true, the source of life, just as the sun is the source of life to our creation. On account of my fuel, pride, rebellion. But to confess, as the Bible says, is to renounce our sin. Three or four R words, or three R words and an R word, entails four things. One, I take responsibility for my sin. There's no excuses. It's not my environment. It's not my parents. It's not my spouse. It's not my friends. It's not my boss. It's not my government. It's not all these things. My sin is my problem. And then I recognize that my sin is first and foremost a rebellion against the God, my Creator. And then I realize that sin is not a surface level thing, that it's a fundamental problem. It's not a bad choice. It's not a mistake was made. It's a fundamental spiritual rot that has touched every aspect of my being. And there's no restitution. There is nothing that I can do to make up for my sin. No morality, no religious works, no words that I can say. I confess and I renounce my sin. But the flip side of this is to trust or believe the promises of God. When we turn from our sin and our rebellion, we don't just say no, but we hate it. And we turn from it and we turn to Christ, believing the promises that God gives us. That Jesus on the cross paid for my sin in full. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. That, and then Jesus gives me his righteousness. We talked about full arrayed in blood-washed linen, that Jesus gives me his righteousness, his perfection. And I am robed in the righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, now I can once again stand before Almighty God in a righteousness that is not my own because Jesus has given it to me. And Jesus has taken the full penalty of my sin that separated me. And that now I am loved by the Father on account that I am united, that I'm connected to Jesus. Not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm a good gal. It's because I belong to Jesus. He has washed me clean and he has given me his righteousness and he is making me more like Jesus by the power of his Spirit. And now I believe because Jesus has promised this, that I now have eternal life because I am united to Jesus. And every day I confess and I believe. I confess and I believe. Luther in his first of his 95 theses says, the whole of life is a life of confession and belief. Because every day I wake up, I default back into my works righteousness way. But I have to remind it, I cannot do it on my own. I must have Jesus. And therefore, because Jesus loved me to the end, my future is secure. I have been redeemed by his blood for my sin. I have a new standing, a new family, a new identity, a new citizenship. Though the world is broken and though I still battle with the sin that's in my body, a day is coming when God will gather his people and wipe away that sin and bring me into the eternal rest of the new heavens and new earth. And not only that, but my present, my today and my tomorrow is secure. That Jesus will love me to the end and continue to do this mysterious work in my heart. He will, to the end of my life, to the end of my sin, to the end of my temptations, to the end of my fears. Jesus can do nothing otherwise. His heart will not allow him. He will sustain me and all who are in Christ until the end. Like the little acorn that falls from the tree and is buried in the ground. And the mysterious work of God brings forth this glorious tree. In my life, the work of the mysterious work of the gospel will sustain me and bring forth a glorious work of Jesus. that honors and glorifies our Father in heaven. Amen. God will one day transform his people's reproach into glorious triumph. We see God's sustaining power, this mysterious work of the gospel, where God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And then we see now God's victorious power that is working. Micah declares that the enemies of God, though they triumph now, though they're arrayed around the city in Jerusalem, it will not always be this way. Suffering and sorrow and wickedness will not always be triumphant. And the older I get, the more disillusioned I am about the world. Because I see sin and rebellion and oh, the wrong, the hymn writer says, is off so strong. Micah and the prophets and the apostles tell us God is the ruler yet. It will not always be this way. Look at verse 8, and it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, and like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears to pieces, and there's none to deliver." The prophets are declaring a day when the Messiah would come, this great shepherd king, would come to empower his people, and a great reversal would happen. The victim that's inside Jerusalem like a bird in a cage would become victorious. And the conquered will be the victor. The humiliated and defeated remnant today that is cursed and reviled by the world and by their enemies will one day become a triumphant victor. How? The power of the shepherd king. Remember, we're breaking these oracles down, but it's all one story. And Micah in verse 4 and verse 5 has in the middle of 1 through 3, which is judgment on the sins, is giving us this glorious picture of what the shepherd king will do, drawing the nations to himself, glorifying the Lord, teaching his ways, and the victim and the oppressed will become glorious, and they will be vindicated by trusting in the promises of God. None will compare to the strength of God's people, not because of God's people, but because of God's strength working in them. None will match the truth of the people of God, not because of their wisdom, but because of the perfect wisdom of their God. None will surpass them. We sang this. We adored this, this reality of our God. We confess this. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. Listen, we are dust. We are feeble. We are frail. And as Chris prayed today, Lord, give us humility. And we recognize that. And the reason we go to our God is because he is not feeble. He is not frail. And he is not dust. He's eternal. In thee do we trust. Not our own abilities. Not our own wisdom. Not our own people. Not our governments. Not our educations. Not our lineage. Not whatever. We trust thee, and we find nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. And this confession that we have, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And this is why in verse 9 we pray, "Your hand," praying to the Lord, "your hand shall be lifted up above, over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off." The deliverance of God's people and the triumph of his kingdom will be accomplished all because of the victorious power of the one true God. Though the nations rage against the remnant and the people plot against the people of Jerusalem, they do not control the future of God's people in Christ. Why? There's only one sovereign God. And if you keep reading, and I think it's Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people proudly?" It says the king laughs. It's like a 3-year-old trying to beat up Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. Even today, probably. It's kind of cute. But the reality is, it's treason against the God of heaven. The nations rage and the people plot. And see, what happens is we often see the rage of the nations and the plotting of the nations, and we grow discouraged. We see the size of God's people and the people that genuinely are seeking first the kingdom of God. And it's difficult, and we despair, and we lose hope. But Micah is saying, get your eyes off those people. Put your eyes on Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, the only sovereign God who determines alone the course of history. He's crying to those holed up in Jerusalem and sitting in the pews of Ocean Park. Look to the sovereign God who holds the future. He's trustworthy, He's sovereign, and He's good, and He loves you. He loves you even when you doubt, even when you fail again. And Jesus, as He sits at the right hand, is praying for His people, and His Spirit that lives in His people is praying to the Father. Put your hope in God alone. Trust Him alone with your future. For He alone has the power to turn this world upside down and deliver His people. The power of the Lion of Judah doesn't fight like the world fights. Now, let me take a little time out. And I want to, verse 8 talks about the power of the lion devouring the nations and tearing them apart. And it's very easy. Spencer Clem and I were talking about this week. It's very easy when we despair that we want to fight fire with fire. Okay, the world's going to do this to us. I'll show them. And we become keyboard warriors, and we go on Facebook, but we just blow them up. I'm going to blow those people up. And you name those people that you believe are beyond the grace of God. And whether they're on the left side of you, the right side of you, or you're right in the middle of them. You're going to blow them up, or you're doing this, and we rage, and we become just like the nation. I'm a lion. I have Jesus. And we lash out at our enemies, and we revile our enemies, and we curse our enemies. I'm going to fight fire with fire. I am righteous. But I want you to remember, that is not what the shepherd king did. That's not how his kingdom works. The shepherd king came to us and said, it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. The meek, the strong, who control their strength and use it in the right ways. Not destructively, but constructively. I mentioned yesterday in the men's discipleship group, the reason that Jackie Robinson was chosen to break the color barriers, not because he was the best player in the Negro Leagues, is because Branch Rickey looked at him as a fellow Christian and said, Jackie, are you strong enough? And he said, yes. Are you strong enough not to fight back? And for years, Jackie didn't fight back. The Shepherd King taught us that the peacemakers are blessed. He rebuked Peter in the garden when the Romans were coming to take him, and Peter took out his sword and cut the ear off. He refused to call down legions of angels to come to his defense. He was silent before the Roman authorities when they could have set him free. They're like, you didn't do anything. And he was silent because his plan was to go to the cross to lay down his life for his enemies. He prayed for the forgiveness of those that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying for the salvation of the people who were crucifying him. Listen, the mighty Lion of Judah allowed himself to be crucified so that the power of his kingdom could defeat the greatest enemy of all, sin and death. And if Jesus can do that to our greatest enemy, we can trust him in a world that reviles and reproaches the remnant of God's people. Because no weapon on earth, no tyrant of man can compare to the to the eternal power of the Almighty God. And now, that power is working through God's people. Calvin, again, says the prophet, by speaking thus, does not mean that the people of God should be cruel and bloodthirsty. How many times do you watch the news and you go on to the social media and your blood boils and you just want to take up arms and you get mad and the first person that is on their side, ooh. But no, he says, it was to show that the faithful shall be endued, empowered with a power so superior to that of their enemies that they shall be a terror to them. It does not hence follow that Christians should be cruel. The victory of the shepherd king would be accomplished not by the weapons of war, because remember, in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, what will happen to the sword and to the spear? In the kingdom of God, they're relegated to farming utensils, to feed the nations. It's not how the kingdom works. That's not how the shepherd king works. The victory of the Messiah is this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. That little acorn, spark of life. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, with its legal demands. How did he do this? This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Brothers and sisters, Christ defeated death by the power of his atoning death. And now we wait on the Lord to bring his enemies into submission, and that day will come. And we already begin to see that acorn that's growing. Both the our lives are becoming more and glorious like Jesus, and the kingdom is growing as well. And it will be a glorious day when we see the beauty of the glory of the new heavens and new earth. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's full of trees that bring healing to the nation. And it's glorious and it's beautiful. That power that doesn't work by the world, but that power that brings dead souls to life, that power that makes enemies sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, that power that brings the lost and finds them, that makes the blind to see spiritually and physical blindness. The reviled in this world are vindicated by the glory of Jesus, and the outcasts of society have a place to belong in the new heavens and new earth, all because of the sustaining and victorious power of God working for us. Turn as we close this last few minutes to Revelation chapter 19. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1039. It's the last book of the Bible. Almost the last chapter. If you get to the glossary, you've gone too far. In Revelation 18, it declares Babylon is fallen. And Babylon is symbolic for the nations of the world that are set in opposition to the kingdom of God. And Revelation is beautiful because it is a tributary where all the rivers meet. Like Louisiana, you have all these different rivers that converge in one place. All of Scripture is converging on the book of Revelation. And there's one little trickle, one little stream that starts in Micah chapter 5. This little remnant that's holed up in Jerusalem, and now it trickles down to Revelation 19. And that remnant that was tiny and weak and for what felt like they were forgotten, forsaken, now is a great multitude in heaven. And John says, after I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of her servants. The power of God brought the vengeance for the remnant of God's people because they trusted in His perfect wisdom, His perfect power, and His perfect plan. And once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever." And 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who were seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And there came from the throne a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder. The cheering at the end of the Jaguar football game is a drop in the bucket compared to the roar of the remnant who is now a glorious nation. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fire, fine linen, and pure, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, "Write this down." And John is highlighting this because he wants every single one of us to know this in our current cultural moment, in our day and age, where every generation of Christians is reminded by the Word of God. Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, "These are the true works of God." The words of John echo through the generations. That remnant holed up in Jerusalem would become a mighty, glorious nation. Not because of who they were, but because of what God had done amongst them. The acorn here in Revelation 19 has become a mighty oak, to the praise of the Maker of heaven and earth, has caused it to flourish by His sustaining grace and His victorious power. Ocean Park, one day, God will transform His people's reproach into glorious triumph. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You. As we come to the table now, we remember. Remember who You are and what You have done. The Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world by laying His life down as an atoning sacrifice. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And as we come to the table this morning, we confess that we are the chief of sinners. For we know our shortcomings. We know our sin. As David said, my sin is always before me. But Jesus' grace is greater than my sin. My sins are many, but His mercies are more. Father, we come to the table, people that know our sin and confess it, but we believe and trust the promises of God in Christ, that His body was broken and His blood was shed to bring us back into peace with God. And we proclaim His return, His conquering death, His victorious resurrection, His ascension into heaven until He comes. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.